We are returning after several weeks during Advent to our study in the prodigal prophet. I'm only going to actually be looking at the first five verses of the chapter this week, but we read the whole chapter so that you would have the context. Let me remind you of the main line, of the main idea in this story as we've been looking at it. Because when we think of Jonah, because of our familiarity with the story, our tendency is to immediately think about the great fish. But really, what we've seen as we've gone several weeks in our study through this, through the story of Jonah, is that it really is a story about a great God. God is guiding this story for His purposes, and He's in the process of revealing truth to Jonah and to us about his character, while at the same time also exposing our hearts and our desperate need for mercy and grace. I decided to resume this series today since we're in the interval between Advent and the start of a new year, because we were reminded during Advent of the demonstration of God's love, the supreme demonstration of grace, as God sent His Son into the world to redeem us, making it possible in Christ for sinful humans to be reconciled to holy God. This is how God showed His love among us. The question is, how then should we live? How should we respond? As we look at Jonah, we see in the start of the story a man in rebellion against God. He received the word of the Lord. He knew what God told him to do. God said, go. And Jonah said, no. He went in the opposite direction. Instead of going 500 miles to the east, to Nineveh, his plan is to go 1,500 miles in the other direction, to Tarshish, as far as he could go away from the Lord. He was running away from God. He turned his back on the Lord. He turned his face away from the Lord. And it's not like he didn't understand what God said. He knew what he was doing. He deliberately disobeyed the word of the Lord. I think it was Mark Twain who famously said, many people are troubled by the things they can't understand in the Bible. As for me, the things that trouble me most are the things I do understand. Jonah understood what God said, but he was troubled by those words. And we'll see in chapter 4 more in detail about why he didn't want to go. His heart was not right. Jonah, as I've been looking at this book with you, at least for me, has been one of those annoying Bible characters that's a little too much of a mirror. And I think that is part of God's purpose. He wants us to see ourselves in the story. And in the process, He wants to help us to understand and to long for the mind of Christ. As we read the story, our prayer should be, Lord, help me to think more like You and less like Jonah did in the beginning of this story. That's easy when God's will aligns with our will. But what about when we don't like or understand what God is saying? What about when His will conflicts with our will? Are we determined? Are we choosing to obey, that God's way is the best? Are we convinced of that? I think sometimes we struggle with it. We rationalize it. We try to explain things away, and we make choices that, well, this is different this time. And instead of recognizing, no, I need to conform my thinking to the thinking of the Lord. Nate Saint was one of those five missionaries who were martyred back in the 1950s as they sought to reach the Aucca tribe in South America. He said that his life didn't change until he came to grips with the fact that obedience is not a momentary option. It's a die-cast decision made beforehand. Trust and obey. Period. As we pick up this story, God was still working on Jonah. He had some lessons to learn about himself and about God's love for the world. Jonah still didn't know, as far as we know, about what happened to the sailors on the boat after he was thrown by them into the water at his urging. And Jonah has never prayed for the sailors, as far as we know. They're out of sight, out of mind. God used that episode on the sea to break those pagan, idolatrous soldiers as they saw God's power in sending the storm, and then as they saw God's power in stopping it immediately. Jonah hit the water, and the sea grew calm. It's just like Jesus was in the boat with the disciples in the stormy sea, and he said, "Peace be still," and the storm stopped. Who is this man that even the sea and the wind obeys him? That was a reaction of the soul. Who is this God that he can stop a storm like that so quickly? And they believed. They believed in the God of Jonah, and they worshiped him. So God was working on the hearts of those sailors, and he was working on Jonah's heart also. God used that near disaster to bring those heathens to faith, and as he was working on Jonah, he was giving him opportunity to see God's concern for people of every race and nation, and to see God's power. And to see that God's compassion, that he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jonah tried to run away from God. That didn't work. God wasn't going to let him get away, because God wasn't finished. He was working on Jonah as well. He was looking to change Jonah's heart. He had a message for Jonah to bring to the Ninevites, and he had a lesson to teach Jonah when he got there. And as I'm thinking about this, I realize the times when we disobey, the times when we know what God would have us to do, but we still choose to do things our own way. Thank God that he doesn't give up on us. That he'll do whatever is necessary to convict us and to bring us back. Even sending a storm or a big fish to accomplish his purpose. The main idea, you have it there in the outline in your bulletin, that I want to focus on in these first five verses, is that God cares about us. And no matter our past, all who believe have a place in his plan. That's the first point. God will use us despite our past failures. It's pretty common, as I talk with believers, even folks who have known the Lord for many years, to think that something from their past has disqualified them from being useful to the Lord, that they can no longer have a meaningful part in his mission. And I think that's a lie that Satan will use to paralyze us from serving. Because all of us have things in the past, in some way, that we're ashamed of, that we know was a wrong, sinful choice, and still we chose to do it. Now, certainly, sin has consequences, and sometimes the consequences of past sin may disqualify us from certain kinds of ministries. Pastors and elders, for example, are held to a higher standard. And I think that's because of the potential to cause other people to stumble. Nonetheless, I'm convinced that if God has left us in the world, God has left you in the world, and you're seeking him, you've repented of your past sins, He has a place for you in His mission. He has something for you to do. Remember the prodigal son? How the father so joyously received him back. He saw him coming in a distance. Son is coming back broken and wanting to throw himself at the father's feet, asking for mercy to be one of his slaves. And the father embraces him, puts a ring on his finger, and he throws a welcome home party. He was waiting for him to turn back. That's the kind of love that God has for you and me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out," the ESV says, "against it, the message that I tell you." Now that language might sound familiar, it should, because Jonah had heard God's call before. That's how the story started, back in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Almost the same wording for the first phrase. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So you see the small change there. In the first call, he talked about their evil and the judgment that he was going to bring against it. In the second call, he says, call out against it the message that I tell you. God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh. When we looked at that first call, the essence of the lesson that we saw there was that essentially this is the nature of sin. God says something and we choose to do something else. We know what's right. We know what the will of God is. We know what we should do and what we shouldn't. We know right from wrong. Because of God's Spirit in us, because His Word written on the page, we know, and still we choose at some level to turn away, to rationalize, to justify our actions, whatever it might be, to explain away our choices. But just like Jonah, we're turning away from the face of the Lord. That's the depth of the depravity in the human heart. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And because of our sinfulness, because of our tendency to turn away, our only hope is a God who is gracious and merciful. It was the only hope of the Ninevites. They didn't hear the message yet, but God would send a prophet to tell them that they were in trouble. It's only hope for Jonah as well. And it's the only hope for you and me. I told you before this short little story about told by Max Lucado of a girl named Christina who lived in a little village outside of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. And Christina longed for life in the big city and decided one day, she's only a young girl, a young teenager, that she's going to run away from home, from her mother in that little village. So she packed up her things early in the morning, went down to the bus station, and was gone. When her mother realized what had happened, she was desperate. She knew that the dangers of the city were horrendous for a young, pretty young girl like that. She knew what could happen. She knew the wickedness of the place. And so she decided that she was going to go. So she and try to find her. Well, finding one young girl in a city of 8 million, that's more than a needle in a haystack. It's impossible. But she had to try. And so she went and she had a few dollars and she went to a little drugstore and had some of those little pictures of herself made. And she took those along with her, got on the bus and went to Rio in search of her daughter. And she went to the poorer part of town. She went to areas that were known for prostitution and streetwalkers. She went into bars and the like, looking for a daughter, putting a little picture of herself on mirrors in the restrooms and on pictures in the lobbies of the hotels, and writing a little note on the back of each one of those pictures. finally the pictures ran out. She hadn't seen or heard anything about her daughter, and it was time for her to return back home, and she did, brokenhearted, without her daughter. It was a few weeks later that Christina came down the staircase of another hotel in the city, and the joy and excitement that she felt before was long gone from her face. She knew now what a mess she had made of her life, but what could she do? How could her mother ever take her back? She was going down the staircase, and then suddenly on the corner of a mirror in the lobby of the hotel, she saw a little picture. It looked familiar. As she got closer, she said, "Yes, it's her mother on this little picture." And she went and took it off of the mirror and turned it over. And on it was written a little handwritten note. "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. That's the prodigal son. And that's the reception of the father who's waiting for the prodigal to turn around and to come back. Parents' love. Well, Jonah had turned away from the Father. He had turned his back on God and gone in the opposite direction. But God wasn't going to write Jonah off. And the same thing is true about you and me, by the way. Our past failures or rebellion don't mean that we're now discharged from God's army. You might have been AWOL for a little while. Jason, he hasn't waived us from the football team. We're still on God's team. As long as he leaves us in the world, he has a purpose for us. We have a part in his plan. It took a storm and nearly drowning and 3 days in the fish's belly for Jonah to learn the lesson, at least partially, because this time when God says go, Jonah goes in obedience, heading east, heading to Nineveh to bring the message that God would give him. Now, in God's call here, there's a little bit of a change in the Hebrew text that the ESV, surprisingly, does not show us. In the first call, God said to go to Nineveh and to cry out against it. In the ESV, it translates chapter 3 in the same way. But in the Hebrew text, there's a different preposition that is used. Instead of crying out against it, it more literally says to cry out to it, to preach to it the message that I will show you. Now, it's a small change. It's a subtle change. It might just be a stylistic difference. It could be. But it seems to be that maybe in light of Jonah's hard heart, which is going to be exposed even more in chapter 4, and in light of God's intended result for this mission, it may be that the Lord is softening his language a bit in this second call to prepare Jonah for what will soon happen. Yes, he's to preach God's wrath against sin. But why did God give Nineveh 40 days? I think it was giving them time to repent. Giving them time to think about this coming judgment and to look to him and to cry out to him for mercy, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not only working on the Ninevites, he's still working on the prodigal prophet. First part of Jonah, we saw Jonah as the prodigal son, and that's part of it, as the younger son who had run away. But really, the story of the prodigal son is just as much, even more so, about the elder son who stayed behind, and then was jealous about the father receiving him back, because that's Jonah's heart. He's the elder son, and we're going to see that. Because when the Ninevites repent, how does Jonah react? I know that you are going to do this because you're a gracious God and you're abundant in mercy. Just kill me now. It's not even worth it going on. His heart is so hard against the Ninevites that he's ready to die rather than continue in the service of the Lord. Jonah needed to learn. He needed to have his heart softened. He needed to see that he was called to be God's spokesman, and he needed to have more the heart of God when it came to humans of a different race or a different nation or a different background. Because God's going to save a remnant from every race and every nation. God was still working on Jonah. And as long as we have life, God will work on us. And He will use us. He'll work through us. We're a work in progress, but even so, if God has left us in the world, no matter what has happened in the past, if we're seeking Him, if we've turned from our sin and turned back to God, we have a place in His program. And He can use us. We see that believers should hear and obey the word of the Lord. Notice that in verse 3 very quickly. The contrast with chapter 1 is stark, right? There God said, arise and go. Jonah arose and fled. Here He says, arise and go. And it states it simply, Jonah arose and went. He obeyed. Only after Jonah went through all that he had up to this point, even though his heart was still, we'll see, not quite right with the Lord, he had at least turned back to Him. He was still a work in progress. After he was about to drown, he finally prayed to the Lord. He remembered the Lord in his temple. Remember that in chapter 2. He turned toward home. And that's all it took. That little mustard seed of faith. That initial hint of repentance. And God heard him. And God rescued him. Now the call is repeated. All right, I can't help it. When we were teaching this to the kids, I had to say, the point in chapter 3, a new chance to obey comes every day. And ask your kids, they'll remember that. No, Jonah has a new chance to obey. He arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And tell them the message that I shall tell you. It seems to me that in this call, the emphasis of the call has shifted. In chapter 1, God calls Jonah. Reading the story for the first time, we would expect a prophet. He's going to receive the word, the call, and he's going to go. And it says in chapter 1 that the evil of the Ninevites had come up before the Lord. So the focus was on these wicked people who needed to hear the warning that God was going to send to them through the prophet. And then we have the whole story of Jonah's disobedience. But here it seems the emphasis in chapter 3 is almost more on Jonah. He's saying, arise and go and tell them the message that I tell you. Bring my word. I'm going to give you my word, and you bring it to those people. So he's focusing on Jonah's response and Jonah's part in the mission, more so than on the wickedness of the Ninevites, as he calls them the second time here. It's a simple statement. It summarizes that the response that believers should have to the Word of God. I thought about that statement of Jesus in John chapter 10 when he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a mark of genuine faith, hearing and believing the Word. We believe God, and we do what He says all the time, right? Just like Jonah, we struggle sometimes. We resist, we question. And sometimes we rebel. It shouldn't be that way. The mark of genuine faith is obedience, trust, and obey. And when we resist and when we rebel, because God loves us, we know that He chastens every son that He receives. So He'll send a storm if He needs to. Well, whatever He has to do to get our attention and to bring us back, because He loves us. He cares about us. And His plan is to use us. No matter our past, all who believe have a place in His plan. Well, in verse 3, the second part of the verse, verse 4, the plan is to use us to warn the lost. Here's what it says here. The first chapter told us that Jonah was to cry out against the city because their evil had come up before God. This time God says, preach the message that I give you. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now these people to whom he was sent, they were pagan, depraved idolaters. They were the enemies of Israel. In chapter 1, it implied that the stench of their sin came up into the nostrils of God and was an offense to him. That may have been part of the reason that Jonah ran away in the first place, but it wasn't the main reason. We'll see that in chapter 4. Jonah needed to understand something. That yes, they were sinners. Their hearts were corrupt. But Jonah needed to take a look in the mirror. Because what did he do when he turned away from God and ran in the opposite direction? That's sin. That's rebellion. He needed to understand, and we need to understand, that all sin is an abomination to God. That He is holy. That He's of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. And that He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. It's not only the sin of people who are worse than me, but my sin is an offense to a holy God. Look at the message that Jonah preached. Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown. First of all, just let me mention that it's only 5 words in the Hebrew text. And it's almost certain that Jonah said a lot more than that. You know, just as the sermons of the apostles that we have in the book of Acts and the sermons of Jesus that we have in the Gospels are only a part of what was said, right? It seems probable that Jonah said more than this. But this is a faithful summary and a part of the main idea that Jonah was bringing. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now the language, the wording here is very, very interesting. First of all, the 40 days, we talked a little bit about that. Why the delay? I think God was giving them time to respond. But that word overthrown, that's a word that normally it has the idea, just as I think Jonah would have taken it in preaching against the Ninevites, it has the idea of destruction. It's used to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, where it says that he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city. He utterly destroyed them. Fire from heaven. That's probably what Jonah was anticipating. But in some circumstances, this word can be used, it literally means to overturn. And it can be used in the sense of transforming something. Such as in one passage in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 13. For I will turn their mourning into joy. It's the same word that's used. That idea of transforming. Now, could it be that God had Jonah use this word, perhaps intending more than Jonah himself understood? It seems that's the way the story turns out, because yes, Jonah was said in his heart that God's going to judge this city and destroy it. He understood the word in that way. And the word is fulfilled, but in a different usage of the word. Nineveh is overturned. It's transformed. As the people believe the word that Jonah preached, and they receive it as the word of God. He gave them time to hear and to respond to the message. Jonah didn't seem to be interested in mercy for the Ninevites. In fact, one of the things here, and this is something that I'm not sure about the translation, and I don't feel too bad, because as I read commentaries, these experts in Hebrew weren't too sure either. But when it says a 3 days journey in breath, what does that mean? I'm thinking of Dick Crocker, who can walk up to 20 miles a day. You know, it was 60 miles across. Is that what it's saying? But that's not the idea most scholars think. It's saying, like when you go to Disney World, it might take you 3 days to see the place. You know, to get around to all of Nineveh with a street preaching and to get this message out, it's going to take you at least 3 days to get around and to get the work done. But what all we're told here is that Jonah went a day's journey and preached to the Ninevites. Verse 4. It seems like he begins to do the message of bringing the word to the people. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And verse 5, and the people believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Now, we know that there was definitely over 100,000 people in Nineveh, because God mentions it later at the end of chapter 4. I think that might be numbering the adult men in the city, which would mean there were probably 500,000 people in Nineveh. How did the word get around to that many people? Jonah didn't have Facebook. He didn't have a podcast. He couldn't announce over the radio or on television. How did he get the word around to that many people? You know what I think happened? I think he started preaching. God began immediately convicting the people. Those that heard it. Excuse me. Those that heard it believed it. And then they told people about it. I think it began to spread like wildfire. And the word was that they received the word, they believed it, and they didn't keep it to themselves. They went and they told other people, judgment's coming. Look at the way we've been living. Our sin, our idolatry, our immorality. The God of the Jews has sent the spokesman. We're in trouble. And the word spread organically through the city. And the people heard it. And they received it. Think about how that happened. I wonder if we can learn something from the pagan Ninevites. Because if we believe this word is really true, and that judgment is coming, and that humans are facing a lost eternity, that God's wrath against sin is real. He's holy, and he must judge sin. If we believe that, and we believe that God has provided a way of escape in Jesus, how can we keep it to ourselves? Don't you think we should warn the people around us? Well, you might think, well, they won't believe me. My neighbors and my friends won't believe me, and many won't. I mean, not often will there be a response like happened in Nineveh. But the Ninevites heard the word, and they believed it. And we can be sure that some will hear and believe. You remember when Peter was preaching on Pentecost, and he was telling about the Jews there present for that feast, what they had done, that they had rejected and put to death the Son of God, and that God had raised him up. And they heard that word, and they believed it. Listen to this in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. He calls them to respond, to put the turn from their sin and from their wickedness and rejecting Jesus and believe him and recognize who he is and respond to what he did. And 3,000 believed that day and were converted to faith in Christ. Jonah brought the word to Nineveh. And from the least to the greatest, it says, they heard and they believed the word of God. They were cut to the heart. Just like those Jews in Pentecost. Thinking about Jonah, how Jonah had so resisted the word. It's a part of the story. The pagan sailors on the boat heard what little word they had from Jonah about his God, and they believed. So the pagan sailors believed, they repented, and they cried out to God and worshiped him. The Ninevites hear the word of Jonah, and they believe. And they turn from their sin and turn to God. Jonah, the prophet, is the one that's resisting and arguing and questioning God's word and God's will. But God doesn't give up on Jonah. And part of the story is that he's working on Jonah. I thank God that he's working on me and working on you. He cares about us. And no matter what our past has been, if we repent and we believe in him and we look to him for direction and help, he will direct us. He will use us. We have a place in his program. We can be encouraged that God will accomplish his purpose. We see that in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Now, that's not what Jonah expected, I'm sure. It's not what we might have expected reading this story for the first time, especially if we had an idea of the reputation of these Ninevites for idolatry, for violence, for debauchery. But God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And his word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. The Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Our brother Richard Kane was one who was always ready to share his faith. Always. Either through testimony, or through handing out a gospel tract, or an invitation card to the church, whatever. Waitresses at the restaurant, they always got a gratuity, but they also got a tract. And he would offer to pray with some of them. Right there in the restaurant. He seized every opportunity to point people to Jesus. Will we pick up the torch? Will we pray that God would make us more sensitive to the opportunities around us to hold forth the word of life? Many won't receive it. But the result is up to God, not us. The good news is that some will believe. Our calling is to urge people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. God will use us, no matter what our past. Jesus paid the price. He said on the cross, it is finished. The debt has been paid. If you'll let go and realize that, we've been forgiven. We're his. And he will use us. He's placed each one of us where we are, in our family, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, on this peninsula, as his spokesman. Could it be that there's something in your past that you still struggle with? It's the enemy that keeps bringing that back to your mind. Because if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, it's taken care of. The price has been paid. You can look ahead now and thank God for his amazing grace. Jesus paid it all. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The song says that in Christ alone my hope is found. That's our testimony. And that is good news. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To God be the glory. He used Jonah to turn a city upside down. One man. He used the 12 disciples to bring the gospel to the world and to turn the world upside down. As we walk with him, he can use us to reach this peninsula with the gospel and to turn it upside down if we'll trust him. Let's look to him together.